Hey guys, my name is Nathan. I'm the pastor here at Genesis Boyne, and welcome to our series that we're calling, Well, That Did Not Go Quite Like I Expected. And for those of you who haven't been here, the idea for this series, it really came from the fact that we have a tendency to kind of get blasé whenever we read about the life of Jesus. It's like, oh yeah, no, I know that story. Jesus calmed the storm. It's like, think about the words that just came out of your mouth. Do you ever say those about anybody else? Yeah, no. Bill calmed two storms last week. No, he didn't. Why? Because that story's crazy pants. This only happens when you hang out around the Son of God. So the goal for us when we hear these stories, the goal for this series is really to see them afresh, to start putting ourselves into these stories, being in the crowd, seeing, hearing, falling in love with Christ's ministry all over again. So Jesus is, he's in ministry at this point. And he's got a following of thousands. Thousands of people are following him every single place he goes. Can you imagine Boyne City just completely emptying out the city and every single person just being like, hey, I'm going to walk all the way to Petoskey with this guy. All right, then we're going to go over to Gaylord. Hey, now we're going to go over to East Jordan. Thousands of people just following him around. Celebrity, big time celebrity. But as always, celebrities have haters. They do. No matter who you have as a celebrity, somebody's like, oh yeah, I don't like that guy. He's overrated. Oh yeah, I don't like that guy. So for us, when we hear the word Pharisees, we have a tendency to all go, boo. Like watch, Pharisees. 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 See, that's what I'm talking about. So you're thinking, man, they're haters. Why are they going to hate on Jesus? Jesus is like awesome. But today what I want to do, I want to point out three stories of the Pharisees, and our goal is probably not what you'd expect. Our goal is not to say boo. Our goal is not to harp on how terrible they are, how much better we are than they are. Our goal today is that we realize how often we unintentionally turn into them. That we are them a lot of times. And then hopefully to discuss how we can avoid falling into those same traps. So last week, Luke introduced us to the Pharisees in this story. This is Luke 5:17, and then we'll jump to 20 and 21. That one day, while Jesus was teaching, some of the Pharisees and teachers of religious law, they were sitting nearby. And it seemed like these men showed up from every village in all of Galilee and Judea, as well as from Jerusalem. So what happens? These friends come, they cut a hole in the roof, they lower their friend down, and seeing the faith of these friends, Jesus says to the man, the paralyzed man, young man, your sins are forgiven. But the Pharisees, remember, they're sitting over in the corner, following him around. Pharisees and teachers of religious law. They say to themselves, whoa, who does this guy think he is? That is blasphemy. Hey, only God can forgive sins. And the thing is, as we talked about last week, we really can't be mad at him because the Pharisees are right. Only God can forgive sins. So if this guy isn't God, he is not only a liar, he is a creepy, dangerous cult leader. He's got a whole group of people drinking the Kool-Aid, and that is some bad level news if you're a church leader. You don't want that happening to your congregation. So the Pharisees, what they do is they continue to hover around. We've got this crowd of thousands. They're kind of hovering around the edge. They're waiting for the right time that they can pounce. They can prove that this guy is a charlatan. Then they can wipe their hands of it and go home. And their next mention, it begins immediately following this last story of the paralyzed man being lowered through the ceiling. So as Jesus left that town, verse 27, as Jesus left the town, he saw a tax collector named Levi. He's just sitting at his tax collector's booth. Hey, follow me. Be my disciple. Levi got up, he left everything, and just followed him. Now later, Levi held a banquet in his home, and Jesus was the guest of honor. Many of Levi's fellow tax collectors and other guests also ate with them. But the Pharisees and the teachers of religious law, they complained bitterly to Jesus' disciples. Why? Why would you eat with such scum? Guys, there are so many people outside the church that feel like this is how Christians view them. That we're pretending to be all perfect and happy as we dress up and we come to church on Sunday. They know we're not, because they live next to us. They work with us. They see us at the grocery store. They know we're not perfect and happy. Well, we like to pretend. Come to church, pretend, so we can look down our noses at those scummy sinners of the world. Again, do not jump to the end of the story. Put yourself in the crowd right now. Jesus is spending time with tax collectors, with prostitutes, with sinners of all different types. And that is really not something that you would expect from a church leader, much less the Messiah. And I know you guys are probably thinking at this point, you're probably thinking, "What? Yeah, I would. I mean, that's what I expect. I mean, Nathan, you should be out ministering to all the Boyne City gang members and all the Boyne City prostitutes." And while that is true, let's just say you're driving down the road and you see me and there's a couple of prostitutes here and a couple of drug dealers here and I've got my Bible out and you drive down the road and you see me pointing to it and they're all kind of nodding. You're going, "That's it. That's what Nathan's supposed to be doing. Good job, Nathan. Good job. Good job." But that's not what's happening in this story. Let's say you're driving down the street and you see me, your pastor, and I'm walking into a house and I got three prostitutes around my arm and two drug dealers and we're all smiling and we're laughing as we walk into the house. What are you thinking? Not good things, I would guess. That's what's happening with Jesus right now. He's not sitting there and they're digging through the scriptures and he's pointing out and praying for each of them. They're having a party. They're having a dinner. Jesus is the guest of honor. Why are you eating and drinking with such scum? The Pharisees are thinking, "Come on, dude. A Messiah, even a religious teacher, you got to be smarter than this. You need to keep up a clean image. Jesus, you are not being above reproach right now. No one's going to follow you if you keep this stuff up. Get back to church. Pray more. Read your Bible more." Verse 31, Jesus answers him, "No, healthy people don't need a doctor. Sick people do. I have come to call not those who think that they're righteous, but those who know that they are sinners and need to repent." One of my favorite verses in Scripture. And that is such a beautiful message encapsulated right there. That Jesus came to seek and to save us. When we know how messed up we are, we look at ourselves in the mirror. We know what we do. And that is one thing that I can say, I know you guys. We all bring it to the table here at Genesis Boyne. We are people who have seriously messed up in our lives in a myriad of ways. We are all fatally flawed. Fortunately for us, Christianity is an open door policy. We're not some exclusive club. Like, whoever you are, no matter where you are, you belong. You are special to God. You are loved. God loves you for who you are today. Not some hypothetical future version of you if you can do this and this and this and this and this. He loves you today. No matter who you are, no matter what you've done. And I can tell you that even today, anyone from anywhere can walk through those doors and say, "I accept, I'm ready to follow Christ." And we say, "Bring it in, welcome to the family. You're part of the family, welcome home." That's what's happening with Levi right here. He is a tax collector. And we have discussed many times before, tax collectors are the lowest of the low. They are gouging their own friends and family so they can live the high life. Levi gets up. He follows him. He heard, he believed, he got up, he left everything, he followed Jesus. Jesus said, welcome to the family. That's so cool. I also love verse 32 and the fact that what Jesus did not say, he did not say, I have come to call not those who are righteous. What he said was, I have come not to call those who think that they're righteous. What's he saying? He's saying our self-righteous snobbery is a complete and total lie. That's not exactly what the religious elite wanted to hear then, and it's not what a lot of the holier-than-thou-art Christians want to hear right now. The first thing that we can really learn from the Pharisees today, we're not holier-than-diddly-poo. We're not. We are sinners. We are saved by God's grace, by his goodness, by his salvation on the cross. So don't you dare look down your noses at people who haven't found Jesus yet. What you need to be doing is helping them find Jesus, sharing the light that you have. That's why we're doing so many different outreaches to groups that are considered by a lot of society less than the least. Last week we talked about the food pantry. This week we talked about Nathan's house. We're getting ready to do Boyne Area Christmas. We are continually finding ways to tell people, you are loved. I know society just says pull yourself up by your bootstraps. No, you are loved for who you are today. We want to help. Needless to say, Jesus comments, they probably had the entire room going crazy because the Pharisees are like, you don't mess with the Pharisees. The Pharisees know what they're talking about. They have memorized big chunks of the Bible, if not the whole Bible. So somebody like the Pharisees come into the room, they accuse Jesus of something, a whole hush is going to go over the room. Jesus makes that comment, and everybody's like, that was an amazing burn. Like, they're like running, like, in my mind, they're like running around giving high fives, like, that was amazing. Nobody does that to the Pharisees. But it also leaves the Pharisees humiliated and furious. Like, their faces are just beet red. They're grumbling about the impertinence of this man named Jesus making them look foolish in front of their people. So what do? They vow to themselves, they're going to get this carpetbagger one day. You just wait. You just wait. It's going to happen. Let's continue on. Next verse, 33. One day, some people, real quick, theologians strongly believe some people means Pharisees. So one day, some people said to Jesus, well, John the Baptist's disciples fast and pray regularly, and so do the disciples of the Pharisees. Why are your disciples always eating and drinking? Again, this is not what you're expecting. When I talk to people, what do you think about Jesus? Oh, yeah, good guy, smart guy. Most people think, well, but they're a little bit boring. I don't want to be a Christian. Christians are dull. They always just kind of sit around and they can't do anything wrong. Like Jesus is kind of that goody two-shoes choir boy. And yeah, the disciples are a little rough around the edges, but most of the time they're just healing people and praying and doing solemn, boring stuff. But you can see right there, the Pharisees clearly disagree with this thought. They thought Jesus and his disciples were having a little bit too much fun. Now, Jesus didn't sin, but there are multiple passages attesting to the fact that he had a reputation for having a good time. But apparently, not spending enough time fasting and praying, spending too much time drinking, eating, probably laughing, just being silly, which to me is such a fun picture of Christ. Just being able to have dinner with him, and they're like laughing and whooping it up and telling stories and being goofy. And I actually think we have a picture of one of those dinners. I looked this one up, and yeah, like, I don't know if you knew this. DJ Jesus, he was like sick with the turntable. But like, that's so different than the religious concept of like, you should be ashamed. You shouldn't be having fun. You should be praying and reading your Bible. Do you notice what the Pharisees are doing here?
It's a trap.
Yes, Admiral Akbar, it's a trap. They're trying to trick Jesus into saying something wrong. That once Jesus slips up, Pharisees can expose him as a fraud. They can go home happy. And they actually have kind of a good question here. Why aren't the Jesus disciples fasting and praying regularly? Why are they always out eating and drinking? Sounds like they've got Jesus in quite the pickle here. Let's see what he says. Verse 34. Do wedding guests fast while celebrating with the groom? No, of course not. But someday, the groom will be taken away from them, and then they will fast. And then Jesus gave this illustration. No one tears a piece of cloth from a new garment and uses it to patch up an old garment, but then the new garment would be ruined, and the new patch wouldn't even match the old garment. And no one puts new wine into old wineskins. For the new wine, it bursts the old wineskins, spilling the wine, ruining the skins. New wine must be stored in new wineskins. But no one who drinks the old wine seems to want the new wine. Ah, the old wine is just fine, they say. Now, it's pretty obvious that the Pharisees are the old wineskins, the ones who had held the wine of God for centuries throughout the Old Testament. But now there's this new wineskin. Again, this is another conversation they're having. This whole group is around, and it's like, Jesus and the Pharisees are they're kind of going back and forth at each other here. A new wineskin. It's a new approach. It's a new tradition. It's new structures. And if you've ever heard the phrase, you can't teach an old dog new tricks, that's pretty much what Jesus is saying here. The Pharisees don't have any interest in the new wine. They don't want this, kingdom of God thing. They like their old wine, thank you very much. And again, we can't start judging the Pharisees. We're in the crowd here and we're starting going, Pharisees, stop being so lame. But a lot of times we are not any better than what they're doing right now. I cannot tell you how many times I have been in a church, worked with a church, and I have heard this line. That's the way we've always done it. Who in here has heard that line at a church before? Exactly. That is the curse of death on any church. I don't know why we do it. That's the way we've always done it, and that's the way we're going to continue to do it. And I can say, I've been so excited, I've been so happy that we have had this time recently to just expand and explore our concepts of worship, to stretch ourselves in so many different ways on how to worship God. I really feel like it has grown our church, and so many of you guys have said it's grown you in ways that you could never imagine. I would have never done that before I came to church. I came, I did it, and it changed me. I really wish that, and I've talked to a couple of friends who are pastors recently, I wish every church could go through that at some point, to have that challenge to really be stretched and grown. But it does bring us to the second thing that we can learn from the Pharisees. We've got to keep the freshness. We've got to have the ability to adapt ourselves to best engage with our culture, or else we'll end up like the Pharisees, kind of with hardened hearts and withered souls. That doesn't mean we lose our Christianity. That doesn't mean that we necessarily start serving Coke and potato chips instead of communion. There's a church that did that. It's a whole different story. It means we have to continue to realize there are different ways that we can communicate Christ's love, communicate the gospel. If we start saying that's the way we've always done it, it's the way we're always going to do it, if you don't like it, tough luck. You lose a whole market. You lose a whole audience of people who might just love Christ if you met them where they were. The third thing that we need to look at, it's two more stories that we'll kind of combine to give another cautionary tale for us. It's Luke 6, 1 and 2. That one Sabbath day, as Jesus was walking through some grain fields, his disciples, they broke off the heads of grain. They rubbed the husk in their hands, and then they ate the grain. But, of course, the Pharisees said, why are you breaking the harvest law by harvesting grain on the Sabbath?
It's a trap!
That is correct. It's a trap. But if Jesus broke the law, as they're accusing, I'm sure Jesus was like, oh, man, dude, my bad, Pharisees. Like, I'm so sorry. Disciples, watch it. I know, I promise, Pharisees, I know following the law of the Bible is super important. We won't let it happen again, bad guys. But that's not what Jesus said at all. Verse 3, he replied, haven't you read the scriptures? What David did when he and his companions were hungry? He went into the house of God and he broke the law by eating the sacred loaves of bread that only the priests can eat. He also gave some to his companions. And Jesus then added this, the Son of Man is Lord, even over the Sabbath. The very next verse, another Sabbath day, a man with a deformed right hand was in the synagogue while Jesus was teaching. And the teachers of religious law and Pharisees, they watched closely. Now, if Jesus healed the man's hand, they planned to accuse him of working on the Sabbath.
It's a trap!
I know! But Jesus knows the Bible. And I mean, in a way, he kind of is the Bible. So he's not going to break the law, right? Jesus knew their thoughts. He said to the man with the deformed hand, come and stand in front of everybody. So the man came forward. Then Jesus said to his critics, I have a question for you. Does the law permit good deeds on the Sabbath? Or is it a day for doing evil? Is this a day to save life or destroy it? Nobody has an answer for that. And it's like there's crickets there. We're all going like, okay, I don't know, but if we do this, then that, and this over here, then can't. There's just crickets. Nobody knows how to answer it. So he looks around at him one by one, and then he says to the man, hold out your hand. The man holds out his hand, and it was restored. And at this, the enemies of Jesus were wild with rage and began to discuss what to do with him. Again, this is not what you're expecting from Jesus. Quite the rule breaker. Why does Jesus keep breaking the law? And further, why would Luke put essentially the same story back to back? I mean, we've talked about the fact paper and ink are super expensive at this point. Why do you have to write this story back to back? Maybe he could have just done another cool miracle or like another sermon or something like that. We've said this a couple of times before. If it's in the Bible twice, especially twice in a row, it has got to be super duper important. In both stories, what's happening? Jesus and his disciples, they're breaking the law, number one. They're breaking the law on the Sabbath, number two. In both stories, the Pharisees were watching for Jesus to slip up, number three. And number four, when they finally did, they jumped on him. Now here's where things get interesting. Technically, the Pharisees are right. I mean, the Bible gave strict laws on how to behave at the Sabbath. There were things you were supposed to do. There were things you weren't supposed to do. The one thing you're supposed to do, worship God. The one thing you're not supposed to do is work. So, in the first story, the disciples could be construed as farming. What is farming? You plant crops, you harvest the crops, you eat the crops. They are grabbing the crops, they're harvesting the crops, they're mashing it up, and they're eating the crops. They're farming. And the second one, healing was considered a form of practicing medicine. And you're like, well, that sounds kind of dumb. But if you think about it, what is a doctor? A doctor is a person, and the goal for the doctor is to heal the person that they've got there. So while Jesus is taking like a supernatural shortcut, he's still technically being the great physician. That means in both circumstances, the Pharisees do have a leg to stand on. Because technically, Jesus is in the wrong here. But here's the third place where the Pharisees got off base and kind of what we can learn from that today. We start to follow the letter of the law. We follow the letter of the law, but in the process, so often, what happens to us? We lose the heart of the law. When we start doing that, when we start following the letter, ignoring the heart, it's always going to go bad for us. We start looking at the Bible as like some type of holy checklist. And, you know, if I could just check all these boxes, I'll be good with God. So we start check, 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 check. And over time, one of two things happens. One, we check the box to do the bare minimum. I mean, let me check. No, the Bible doesn't say how many times I'm supposed to go to church a month. So I mean, I don't know, like once a month is good. Actually, you know, once a month is a bit much. I'll just do Christmas and Easter. We try to do as little as possible just so we can eke into heaven. That's the whole goal. Just get into heaven. It doesn't matter by how much. Just eke in. That's one possibility. We do the minimal amount. But the second possibility, a little more like the Pharisees, we become overly litigious. We start to lose our humanity. And believe me, this is totally my struggle. Like, I love lists. I have lists about lists. I have lists about everything. I love lists. I love checking things off of lists. But in doing lists, sometimes I lose my compassion for people. I lose my humanity in certain situations because I want to get the thing checked off the list. And you're in the way of me getting the thing checked off my list. I start to use my brain, and in the process, I lose my heart. And time again, I go back to the Bible, and it says things like this, Hosea 6:6. I don't want your sacrifices. I want your love. I don't want your offerings. I want you to know me. God doesn't just want our minds. He doesn't just want our actions, our to-do lists. He wants our hearts. He wants a relationship with us. He wants us to know that we're loved and love him. It's not about what we can do for him. It's about loving him, showing him honor, showing him glory, and realizing we can't do anything for him. He's God, for crying out loud. Sadly, you guys do actually know the end of this story, which is the rest of the Gospels, the Pharisees, they don't really learn. Their hearts never softened the message of Christ. They end up hardening, ending up, they do finally figure out a way to get him. They arrest him, they have him crucified. We can't make the same mistake today. We can't let our hearts harden. We can't let them just fall apart because we never softened the message of Christ. We have to be able to learn from the Pharisees that we're not spiritually elite. We're the same sinners that are saved by grace as every single person out there. We have to learn to continually be flexible so we don't harden into old wineskins that can't handle a new generation of lost people, a new generation of Christians. We have to remember that it's not about checking boxes. It's about having a relationship with our Creator. It's so easy for us to fall into those traps. We just have to constantly remind ourselves not to become more and more like the Pharisees, but to become more and more like Christ. Let's pray. God, I pray that that every person in this room, every person listening online, that we can learn from the Pharisees' mistakes. That we can learn. Don't look down on anybody. Don't look down on them for who they are, for what they've done. We have all been there. We are all sinners that are saved by grace. We have to remember that every single person is your creation, that they are loved by you, that they are made in your image, and that we want to see them know you, that we can continually just seek and share with those who are lost your love. I pray that you give us that confidence, you give us that courage, you give us those opportunities just to continue to communicate that to people time and time and time again. I want to pray that we never get comfortable in our little church world. I pray that when we get our building, that we don't just set up shop in there and never leave the premise. That we are continually going to our community, that we're continually bringing our community into the family. I want to pray that we remember that it's your love and it's because of your sacrifice that we are free. And I pray all these things in Jesus' name, amen.